The date was 2004, and the place is the pages of a book entitled A Table in the Presence. It's written by Carrie Cash, a chaplain for the U.S. Marines, and he is, it's quite a fascinating book. He gives a dramatic account of his battalions experiencing God's presence and power in an amazing way during the war in Iraq. When they were up against the wall, God came through for them time and time again. And he writes these words: "During the long weeks in the Kuwaiti desert, we had often talked about God's protection and had prayed for it in every service. We'd ask God for the courage and quiet resolve in the face of the enemy. For 6 weeks, many of us had looked to God for grace and help in our time of need. And God had graciously responded. He calmed our fears, he breathed hope and confidence into our souls, and he readied us for the fight." Well, the name of God that we are going to study this morning is Jehovah Sabaoth, which is at its very root referring to the commander-in-chief, the captain, the general who commands a mighty army, is used over 700 times in the Bible. The King James translates it as the Lord of hosts. The NIV uses the title Lord Almighty. And we've already described the name Jehovah as the self-existent one who is personal, present, and powerful, the ultimate promise keeper. And the word Sabaoth can refer to one of four large groups: a large quantity of hosts, a huge congregation, an immense army, celestial bodies such as the stars can be called this host, or the innumerable angelic beings. And the Lord Almighty has all of the hosts of heaven ready to do his work. He is the Lord of the angel armies. In Psalm 24, verse 10, he asks the question, "Who is he, this King of glory?" The Lord Almighty, Jehovah Sabaoth. He is King of glory. Now, God is the king and the commander of over every army, both spiritual and earthly. And he mobilizes them and accomplishes his purposes. Amos chapter 4 describes this name of God in greater detail, where it says these things: "He who forms the mountains, creates the winds, and reveals his thoughts to man. He who turns dawn to darkness, and treads the high places of the earth. The Lord God Almighty, Jehovah Sabaoth, is his name." We are truly in awe of this man, of this God, not this man. When we truly understand this name for God, we will never view him the same way again. He is unlimited in power, unbridled in how mighty he is. He is untarnished glory. He is impossible to describe and incredible to imagine. He is this incredibly powerful God. And the name Jehovah Sabaoth is used when God prepares, or when God's people are in over their heads. When we're in really deep, Jehovah Sabaoth is there. God goes to battle when our backs are up against the wall. Folks, there are legions of warring angels with drawn swords that go before you as you go about your day. This entire building is surrounded by his army of angelic hosts. They are here amongst us right now, battling on our behalf. You see, the Holy One is the commander of the hosts of heaven. And we're going to look at four biblical illustrations this morning to help us get a better picture of this name and to help us learn why we call him this and learn to call him by this name when we are at the end of our ropes. We affirm that this battle belongs to the Lord. He goes to battle when our backs are up against the wall. So when you feel oppressed, that's the first scenario, that's the word I'm looking for, that we want to look at this morning. The first instance of Jehovah Sabaoth is found in 1 Samuel chapter 1, where we read about Elkanah, who's married to Hannah and Peninnah. And he went up from his town every year to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord Almighty, to Jehovah Sabaoth at Shiloh. Now this shows us something about this man's devout spirituality. Because surrounding him is a culture, the whole culture is headed south spiritually. In Elkanah, he swam against the tide of apathy. He took his family to worship. And I believe one of the reasons that he went to the Lord of hosts for help was because his two wives were battling each other. Peninnah had children, but Hannah was barren and bothered by the whole ordeal. And in a culture where barrenness was thought to be a sign of God's displeasure, nobody wanted to be in Hannah's shoes. And verse 6 describes the character and the personality of Peninnah. Her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. She couldn't just be thankful that she had children. She felt the need to just dig in against Hannah, to harass her, to needle her, to provoke her, literally means to cause her thunder. She was about to blow her top. And the word irritate refers to being stirred up inwardly. You guys know what I'm talking about. And verse 7 says that Peninnah provoked Hannah so much that she wept and she would not eat. Now for me, that would be really, really provoked. To get me crying is one thing, but to get me not eating, that's a whole nother level. But have you ever felt so bad? Been down in the dumps so much that you couldn't even eat? You've lost your appetite. Well, Hannah's back was up against the wall and she needed God to do battle for her. She was bitter and broken and she took her request to Jehovah Sabaoth. She makes a vow saying this in verse 11. O Lord Almighty, O Lord of hosts, if you will only look upon your servant's misery and remember me and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life. She needed God to unleash the armies of heaven because she was at the end of her rope. And God heard her request and gave her a son named Samuel. Incidentally, one reason I think that God answered her prayer was because this mother knew that Israel needed a godly man. A godly man like Samuel, and she was willing to give her son to the Lord for his entire life, to give him back to the Lord for his purposes and his plans. And God honored those motives because Samuel became one of the greatest leaders of all of Israel's history. But God also unleashes his armies when we are overwhelmed. When the problems in front of us seem to be so huge and so big that we want to run the other way, that's when we need Jehovah Sabaoth. In 1 Samuel 17, we find the account of little David and big Goliath. And I wish I had time to really dig into this story because it's an incredible, incredible story, incredible passage. But just to skim over it this morning, you see, the Philistines were the arch enemy of the Israelites, and they had gathered for war to take on God's people. And they had this champion named Goliath, who was about 2 feet taller than Shaquille O'Neal, so that puts him about this tall from the ground. Massive man, 9'9". And he's huge. And this is their warrior, their champion. He was decked out in body armor that weighed 125 pounds. Beyond that, he was armed with a javelin, a spear, and came with a shield bearer. And this mammoth of a man challenged the Israelites to a smackdown fight right here in the wilderness. Let's go, in this valley. And he bellowed his blasphemies against God and against his people. And David's job was to take some bread and cheese to the commander. And I love how VeggieTales does it. He brings pizza with cheese in the crust, right? Anyways, he shows up, and he's also to check in on his brothers, see how things are going. And when David was there, he heard Goliath shout his usual defiance. And this taunting had been going on twice a day for 40 days. And each time the Israelites heard this deep, defiant voice, they didn't stand up to him. They ran and hid in their tents and they cowered in great fear. They should have been warriors, but they were wimps. David then asked the question that should have been asked a long time ago. Verse 26, it says, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And David's older brother becomes angry, enraged, and basically told David to go back to his cheese curds and his sheep. Get out of here. Go home. There's no place for you. But then King Saul, the king of Israel, heard about David's courageous candor and sent for him. And in verse 32, David says to Saul, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him." Saul tries to dismiss David's bravado, but David reminds Saul how he killed a lion and a bear while he was a shepherd. How he had been up against the wall before and had seen God go in battle before him. He says, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And so Saul told David, "All right, go for it. Take my armor." Since it didn't fit, David said, "Forget it. I'm not wearing this stuff. I'm not used to this. I don't move right." And he picked up what he was used to, his staff, his slingshot, and he found 5 smooth stones. And he went off in search of a giant. And when Goliath came closer to David and saw that he was just a boy, he despised him and said, "Am I a dog that you send, or that you come at me with sticks?" After teasing him, he calls out a curse on David and declared that he would feed him to the birds and the beasts. And I absolutely love David's response in verse 45. Listen carefully to what he says. "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of Jehovah Shabbat, the God of Shabbat, the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled." And then he goes on to great gruesome detail explaining what he's going to do. and I'll spare you some of those details, but look it up in verse 46. And he goes on and says, all those gathered here will know that it is not by the sword or the spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands. You see, in David's eyes, God was the giant. Goliath was just a puny nothing. He was just a goon. And God's powerful presence was more real to David than Goliath was to the wimpy warriors. He was so confident in the commander of the armies of heaven that the Bible says that he ran towards Goliath. He ran towards the battle lines to meet him. And with one stone from his sling, that giant went down. Smacked him right in the head. It says it seated itself in his forehead. It reminds me of Isaiah 54 verse 17, which says, no weapon forged against you will prevail. And you will not. And you will refute every tongue that accuses you. Folks, the reality is that it's inevitable that we will face giants like anxiety, fear, doubt, animosity, intimidating people, enemies. We're going to face them. So measure the giants you face against the greatness of God. When your giants are placed against the greatness of God, your giants are nothing. They're just nothing. Don't try to fight the giant with someone else's solution. Saul's armor didn't help David. We need to look to God alone for your armor. Don't run away from your problems. Instead, ask Jehovah Sabaoth to go to the battle for you. Because sometimes it helps verbalize your confidence in God. Say it out loud. God, I am scared to death. I don't know what to do in this situation. It'll help things become real to you. It'll also help you remember who you are. David had just been anointed by Samuel in the previous chapter, and he knew his position and his purpose. Do you? See, once you remember who you are, then it is so much easier to remember who God is. And he is the commander of an awesome army of heaven. And he will go to battle for the believers who reach out to him in faith. God goes to battle when our backs are against the wall. And he unleashes his holy hosts when we feel oppressed and outnumbered. He also goes to war when we feel that when we feel that we are just so overwhelmed. Have you ever felt stuck? When you sense that you can't fight or flee from your problems? When you feel like you're against a multitude of problems or people? It's so easy to give up. But turn in your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 6, where we find another unforgettable encounter. See, the prophet Elisha had managed to enrage the king of Aram. And when this king determined that Elisha was in a town called Dothan, he mobilized his army, complete with horses and chariots, to surround the city and set up an ambush to annihilate Elisha. In the morning, when Elisha's servant got up, went outside to pick up the paper or whatever it was that he was doing, and he looked up and he saw this incredible, mighty army surrounding them. It encircled the entire city, and he does what each one of us probably would have done. He panics. Those are the enemy. And he goes and he wakes up Elisha and he exclaims in verse 15, "Oh my Lord, what shall we do?" Fair enough question. We're stuck. We're surrounded. But you see, this servant had some vision problems. His physical eyes worked fine, but he was in need of some spiritual spectacles. He saw the danger, but he couldn't see the deliverance. And in verse 16, Elisha says, "Don't be afraid. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And I picture the servant looking around wondering, "What are you talking about, Elisha? You just woke up. Are you drunk? Are you still sleeping? What are you talking about? There's only two of us." When words alone couldn't calm his quaking heart, verse 17 tells us that Elisha prayed, "O Lord, open his eyes so that he may see." The servant's fear had crushed his faith, and so God had to give him spiritual eyes to see the invisible infantry. Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked, and he saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fires all around Elisha. Now, chariots are a symbol of power, and chariots of fire communicate the destructive power of God to incinerate his enemies. And the servants thought that he and Elisha were greatly outnumbered, but in actuality, the armies of the Almighty God were arranged against the army that he could see. So never forget that when you are standing next to Jehovah Shabbat, that you are in the majority, no matter where or what is against you. Allow the truth of Romans 8:31 to comfort you when you feel outnumbered. For if God is for us, who can be against us? We need spiritual eyes to see that the spirit world is more real than this world. We should always be looking up to see the spiritual battle that is taking place. Paul said that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. The final passage that I want us to take a look at is when you feel impoverished. And I'd like to draw your attention to, it's found in the book of Haggai. That oh, so common book that we love to look up. God's people have returned from captivity. They're excited to be back in the promised land. But instead of putting God first, they're busy building up their own lives. And folks, God wasn't happy. He says, "It is time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses, while this house remains a ruin." See, God's temple had been ignored, and God's holy name profaned by the way that they were living. They hadn't just rebuilt their homes to live in. They paneled them. They made them extravagant. But the temple, they hadn't touched. In verses 5 and 6 of chapter 1, God refers to himself by the name Jehovah Shabbat. "Now this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much, but harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You put on clothes, but are not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it." God is saying that because the people have not put him first, they are impoverished. And in verse 7, he refers to himself as Jehovah Shabbath again and tells them to get to work on his house. And in verse 9, Jehovah Shabbath says that he has dashed their expectations and blown away what they have held on to so tightly. He says, because of my house, which remains a ruin, well, each of you is busy with his own house. See, the God of the angel armies will go to battle for you when your back is up against the wall, when you're feeling oppressed, when you're feeling overwhelmed, when you're feeling outnumbered. But he will also marshal his troops against us if we are not putting him first in our life. And he does this because he loves us. He does this to get our attention. He does this for his glory and for our ultimate good. So if it seems like what you've been chasing has just vaporized before your eyes, if you've made money only to find it flowing out through holes in your pockets, if you feel like you never have enough, the Lord Almighty may be knocking out the props of your life to get your attention. And until you admit that you are impoverished apart from Him, things will never get better. See, God goes to battle when your back is up against the wall. The commander of the hosts of heaven wants you to call on his name, Jehovah Sabaoth, when you are oppressed, when you are overwhelmed, when you are outnumbered, and when you are impoverished. Psalm 84, verse 12 says this, O Lord Almighty, Jehovah Sabaoth, blessed is the man who trusts in you. Are you ready to trust in Him? Will it be the first time? Maybe you're ready right now to ask Jesus into your life, to call upon Him and say, yes, I need you in my life. I am oppressed, I am overwhelmed, I'm outnumbered, I'm impoverished, I am all of these things and more. But you are God of power. You're so powerful that you sent your own Son to die on a cross for me. The only way to pay for my sins. Perhaps you invited Jesus into your life years ago. But you've forgotten these things. Encourage you today to turn back to Him. I'm going to close in prayer, and it's a prayer of dedication, inviting Him into your life to be who He needs to be. I invite you to pray along with me if you need to. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, for too long, I've kept you out of my life. I've been oppressed, overwhelmed, outnumbered. I'm spiritually impoverished. And Lord, I know that I am a sinner, that I cannot save myself. And I repent of my sins. I want to change the way that I live and change my mind about how I've been living. I believe and gratefully receive the pardon that was made possible by the work of Jesus on the cross. I thank you that He came to this earth. With all my heart, I believe that you are the Son of God who died on the cross for my sins, who rose from the dead on that third day. I thank you for bearing my sins and giving me the gift of eternal life. I open my heart to you right now. I receive you into my life. And Father, for those of us who have been your servants over the years, who are forgotten, and we too are oppressed, that we are spiritually impoverished, we are overwhelmed with the problems of this world, we call out to you, Jehovah Sabaoth. We trust in you. We pray that you would help us this day to remember exactly who you are and how much we need you each and every day. Father, we pray that you would just fill us. Fill us with you, for we cannot do it on our own. For it is only in you, in Christ alone, that we can succeed in bringing you glory. This we pray in Jesus' precious name.